The best thing you can do for this world. The best thing you can do for this world. And here is what the best thing is that you can do for this world. The best thing you can do for this world is to give it better people than yourself. Give this world better people than yourself. Give this world somebody better than you. How do you do that? By making your children better than you are, raising them to be better people than you are, and pouring yourself into them so they become better people than you are, because that's the best thing you can do for this world. The best gift you can give to this world is better people. This world needs good people. This world needs better people, and they're not gonna get them by accident. This world's only gonna get better people in government, better people in business, better people in homes, better people in communities, better people in politics, better people in show business. This world's only gonna get better people if we give this world better people. And the only way to give this world better people is to raise our children to be better people than us. And the only way to do that is to invoke God into the situation, bring God into the equation, because if you raise your child by yourself, then they can only be what you are. But if you raise your child with the grace of God and with the power of God and with the wisdom of God, then they can be better than you are. I would say that our four older children are already better people than me. They're already better people. They have more honor, integrity, wisdom at their age than I did at their age. And you know, I think about it, how our oldest is now at an age that is almost the age that I was when I started in the ministry. I started, you know, in college ministry, younger than that, but to actually have a ministry to adults and to start a church. So the fact that they're already coming upon the age that I was when I started out. And when I started out, I didn't know anything. I thought the epistles were the apostles' wives. I didn't know anything about the Bible. But these kids are better. They know more of the Bible than I did at their age. They know more how to treat people than I did at their age. And I feel like that I could, if I went home to be with the Lord today, I'm not planning on it, but if I went home to be with the Lord, the best thing that I've given to this world is not my preaching or teaching or my anointing or my gift or with any of that. The best thing I've given to this world is better people than me. And that ought to be each of our goals. That ought to be all of us should have that goal, to give this world better people than ourselves. And the subtitle that I want to give you today as well is how to be a happy parent, because we got some miserable parents in the world today, parents that are not having a good time raising their children. And how to be a happy parent is there's some secrets to that. And really, whatever I share with you about how to be a happy parent are the same principles that you can use to be a happy person. They're all the same thing. Really, to raise good kids simply means being a good person. You know, it's not about being a better husband or being a better wife, being a better parent. It's about being a better person, period. That's what makes you a better parent. That's what makes you a better husband. That's what makes you a better wife. But we have to intentionally raise our children. We're not just bringing children into the world. We're not animals that reproduce, but then their offspring gets bought. You know, a dog's litter, a cat's litter gets purchased by people, and the parent never sees the offspring again. And that's sadly how it is for a lot of families today, is they give birth to children and hardly see them again after that. And we gotta do a better job at intentionally raising our children, because I think about how Jesus said to his disciples after he rose from the dead, he said, make disciples of all creation. He said, preach the gospel to all creation, make disciples of all the nations, make disciples of all the people that you reach. And if we're gonna make disciples of all of creation, if we're gonna preach the gospel and make disciples of all of creation, shouldn't it start with the people we created? So parents have created some people, and therefore we should make disciples of them. And the goal is to make them followers of Jesus, or to help them become followers of Jesus. And that they want that, not that they're forced to do that, but they want that. And so and in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18, it says, "You shall impress these words of mine." God says, "You shall impress these words of mine on your children, and on your heart, and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead." And verse 19 says, "You shall teach them to your sons," obviously your sons and your daughters, "talking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." And then Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 and 7 say about the same thing, "These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk in the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." That sounds like a full-time job to me, doesn't it, to you? When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you get up, that sounds like a full-time freaking job. That's what parenting is. In fact, when you become a parent, you ought to just have a funeral service for who you used to be. Because your old life is over. I'm not talking about your old life before you were saved. I'm talking about your old life before you had kids. Because when you have kids, you are beginning a new life. When you have kids, your life as you knew it is over. And it's time to raise those kids. And it's time to give yourself to them, not to spoil those kids, but to raise them in the way that they should go, to develop them the way that God created you to develop them. And so how do we do this? How do we make disciples of the next generation? Well, we have to think generationally. Everybody say, think generationally. This is what the father of our faith in the Bible is Abraham. And he's called the father of our faith in Romans chapter 4. And he thought generationally. He didn't start out thinking that way, but he eventually started thinking generationally. He was a nomad originally. He just would go from place to place and eat off of whatever was left over in the land. But he had a turnaround in his life. God turned him into a father and began to call him a father before he was a father. And we're all called to be fathers and mothers of the next generation, whether it's your kids or your nieces and nephews, your grandchildren, people in your community, people in your church. We're all called to be father figures and mother figures to the younger generation. Can anybody say amen to that? It doesn't matter if you don't have children, you're an example. You're still an example to others. And if you have children, you're an example to them. But if you don't have children, you're an example to my kids. You're an example to somebody else's kids. You can be a good example or a bad example. That's up to you. But you're an example regardless of whether you choose to be or not. You don't choose to be an example. You just choose what kind of example you're going to be to the next generation. It doesn't mean you have to be perfect. There's so much mercy and grace that God has on all of us. How many times I've screwed up as a parent, I've screwed up as a husband, I've screwed up as a person, as a Christian, but God's grace is sufficient in our weaknesses too, right? And so we have to trust in something bigger than ourselves. But in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, verse 17 through 19, God says that he's gonna reveal to Abraham what's gonna happen in the future. And then he explains why. Why is God is kind of talking to us about his thinking process. He's telling us in Genesis 18 why he's going to show Abraham what's going to happen. He said, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" So he already knows what he's doing, but he's involving us in the thinking process. Why should he hide from Abraham what he's about to do? He says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" And he says, "Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So why should I hide from him what I'm about to do?" And then in verse 19 is the clincher, and he explains, he gives us the answer. "For I have chosen him because he will command his children." It says "so," but the word is actually "because." I have chosen him because he will command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. So he said, "I've chosen Abraham because I know he's going to command his children." So no matter where you're at in your life and in your process of family, whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you're divorced, whether you're a single parent, whether you're a couple that have children, regardless of where you're at, and your children may be grown up, but you still, you need to know why God chose you. You're not here by accident. You're not chosen by accident. You're chosen because God knew you would care about your children. And now you're being given the instruction that you need, some of the instruction that you need to care for them properly. But God knew you would care about them. God knew you would want to command them and teach them and raise them the right way. And so he brought you here tonight because he knew that you were interested in how to be a better person, a better believer, and a better parent or grandparent or community parent. Amen. God knows what's in your heart. You wouldn't be here tonight and you wouldn't be watching right now if you didn't care. God knows you care, and God wants to give you the equipment and the tools that you need to make an impact in the next generation. And I like what it says I think it's 2 John verse 1 or 2, where he says, John says, I have no greater joy. There is no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth. And I don't know if he was a physical parent, if he ever was married at all, we don't know, but he had spiritual children. And so if you don't have natural children here today, you have spiritual children. God wants to use you to give birth to spiritual children. So he says that here to the elder, which was John, the apostle, whom Jesus loved, who he wrote about himself. Put that verse up there. He wrote about himself, right? The apostle whom Jesus loved. And in 2 John 1, verse 1, there's only one, is there one chapter to it, I think? But please put that up there, 2 John 1, verse 1. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also those who know the truth. And verse 2, I believe, says, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. And then the next verse, please. Okay, can you put that verse up that I was alluding to? Maybe I had the wrong verse up there, but I have no greater joy, he says, than to see my children walking in the truth. Could you guys put that one up there? So I'll give you a minute to find that, and you can put that up there. But I just want to encourage you, if you're not a physical parent, then you are a spiritual parent. Here it is, 3 John verse 4. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. I want us to read that together. Read that out loud, what you see on the screen. Everybody read that. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Now, this is really important because there's several principles there that John gives. First of all, he's saying, this is how to be happy. You can really be happy and have joy when you know that your children are walking it, that you know that your children are walking in the truth. There's nothing more miserable than to know your children are wayward. There's nothing more depressing, more discouraging than to know your children are struggling and that they're not walking with God and they're not walking in the truth and they're not being honest with themselves. They're not being honest with God. They're living in deception, a lie. And that doesn't mean they don't struggle along the way, but there's no greater joy than to know that they're walking in the truth, and the truth is God's word. So there's no greater joy than to hear of your children walking in God's word. And notice what he says. It doesn't say, I have no greater joy than knowing that my children are walking in the truth, because sometimes we think something and other people see something different. So I might think one way about my kids, but the world is looking at my kids and going, I don't know what you're watching, but we're not seeing the same kids you're talking about. And that's why he says there's no greater joy than hearing of my children walking in the truth. In other words, when you hear it from other people, that's the affirmation and the confirmation that you did your job. You can't think, oh, I did my job. I don't know what happened to my kids. I don't know what. Hello, you know, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. If your kids turned out bad, then maybe it was because that's where your life was going at that time. And that doesn't mean you can't change it, but we can't live in deception. We can't trick ourselves into thinking that we're doing a really good job just because we think we are. The affirmation that we're doing a good job is what others are saying. I have no greater joy than to hear of my children walking in the truth. Not to think in my own opinion they're walking in the truth, While they're smoking, toking, you know, midnight joking in the back, you know, behind the church. that they're doing that, but I think they're really serving God, but they're, you know, they're like, oh, that guy, that, those Christians, that church. Boy, can you imagine how, you know, how depressing and discouraging that could be for people that have given themselves to serve God and given themselves to the ministry, and it's not even working in their own children's lives. Like, what, it wouldn't matter to me to have a church of a million people. It wouldn't matter to me to have a church of a million people if the five that I brought into this world aren't the greatest disciples I have. They should be the best disciples of the Lord that I produce, because we're supposed to preach the gospel to all creation, and that should start with what we created. So I hope that you feel that, you get that vibe, and you take that to heart. And so let's plow through this. So I want to, if I can put it to you this way, and ultimately what I want to do is help you to be a happy parent, but also to raise happy children. And so in order to raise happy children, I'm going to give you like three categories and several points within those three categories. So I'll start with this. I want to encourage you to teach them how to do three things. And then within each one of these things, I'm going to break some points out from each one of these three things. But I want to encourage you to teach your children, teach them how to manage, and I'll tell you what to manage. I want to encourage you to teach them how to manage, teach them how to discover, and teach them how to develop. Teach them how to manage, how to discover, and how to develop. Let's talk about the first one, teaching them how to manage. How to manage what? Well, I want to encourage you to teach your children how to manage their emotions, teach them how to manage their money, and teach them how to manage their bodies. And these are the three primary things. Well, I actually have one more, and teach them how to manage their decisions, their choices. So if you can teach your children how to manage their emotions, because by the way, the key to happiness, the secret to happiness is emotional health. So if you're healthy emotionally, you'll be happy. So unhappiness is a result of unhealthy emotions. And the way that we develop unhealthy emotions is our parents not allowing us, I don't mean to blame it on our parents, but as parents, not allowing our children to express their emotions. So one of the things that I learned the hard way, I think I finally learned it, or I'm beginning to learn it, is the greatest thing you can do for your children emotionally is to let them express their emotions, no matter what those emotions are. Because children are organic. They don't have the luxury that you have to tell a friend what you're going through and what you're feeling. All children have to really express their feelings is their parents. That's all they really have when they're young, especially, and even as they get older in junior high school, middle school, junior high, high school, even college. If you teach your children when they're young to express their emotions to you, like, look, there's no out of bounds here. You can stomp your feet for a little while. You can cry for a little while. You can kind of yell for a little while. And that if you can learn how to manage your emotions when they aren't managing theirs, they will learn how to manage theirs. Does that make sense? That's the secret to teaching your children how to manage their emotions. Let them express their emotions without you going nuts. Let them express their lusts, their struggles, their fears, their insecurities, what they don't like about themselves, what they do like about themselves. Let them express all that, because, and not just let them, but create the atmosphere, create the environment for them to express all that. Because if I made any, I made a lot of mistakes raising our kids, but I think the biggest mistake was not getting them to express them. They might feel like I did, or we did as parents, but I don't feel like we did enough to give them the ability to express themselves without feeling judged. Like, go ahead, say anything, anything, anything. Tell me how you feel, anything. And then they tell us how they feel. And then we're like, what? You feel that? You're going to hell. No. So it's like, I think I tried to create, we tried to create that environment, but then I, you know, I suffocated that environment, right? As soon as I created it and then they expressed themselves, I choked it right out of them. And so that's, so forgive me for all of my children who are here and are still willing to, you know, help hold your head up high. But I think that we have to realize that children need to be able to express their emotions without judgment, without condemnation, without criticism, without feeling like they're going to get their head bit off and chewed out and spit at. They need expression. And if they learn the freedom of expression within the boundaries of their home, they won't be like this gusher of pressure that's down underneath in the basement of their soul that has to express itself as soon as they get out of the house, as soon as they get out from under your control, as soon as they get out from your guidance, then they express themselves because they never felt like they could around you, and they find their freedom in the wrong ways, and they find the freedom of expression to the wrong people and the wrong environments and in the wrong atmosphere and the wrong settings. And so you got to create the temperature, be the thermostat that sets the temperature for them to be able to express themselves, because the key to happiness, I'll say it again, the key to happiness is emotional health. Emotional health. And emotional health is a result of letting your children express their emotions and then directing those emotions to God. Like, if there's nothing you can say, man, I get it, you're unhappy, you feel miserable about this or about that. Now some things I can do something about, but the things that I can't do anything about as a parent, I want you to take those same feelings and take them to God, because what I can't do, He can do. And if you can teach your children to express upwardly, express up, because what causes damaged relationships and damaged futures and damaged jobs and damage at your job and damage at your business and damage with clients is when you are an expression of emotion outwardly. That, like, if you're mad, your client knows. If you're upset, your boss knows. If you're frustrated and angry, everybody knows around you, because you've always learned to express out rather than up. So if my kids are expressing themselves to me, guess what they're doing? They're expressing up. And then if they express themselves to God, they're expressing up. And the more I can get them to express up, the less they'll ever need to express out. Amen. And then be emotionally unstable around other people, or emotionally expressing their emotions and having to emote in a negative way, to vent in a negative way towards others. They'll do that with their parents and with each other and with God. And then they don't have to do that with others. And then the world gets the benefit of emotionally stable people. Okay, does that make sense? And so create that environment. And if you had, and look, a lot of us didn't create that environment as parents. Start now. Go to your older children and apologize to them. Say, man, look, I'm sorry. I didn't create a good environment for you to express yourselves. And there's no better time to start than now. So go ahead, tell me everything you wanted to tell me growing up. Tell me everything you felt growing up. Tell me all those feelings you suppressed when you were a kid. Tell me all those things, because suppressed emotions are going to be expressed emotions, and they're going to usually be expressed in damaging ways. So that's why we don't want to suppress a child's emotions. So what if they, you know, if they kind of get an ornery, and it's like, if you always have to hush your kid, guess what? They're never going to tell you how they feel. If it's always hush, 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 if it's always be quiet, be quiet, be quiet, shut up, shut up, shut up. If you're taught, first of all, you should never tell a child to shut up. In fact, you should tell a child to open up. Tell your child to open up, not shut up. You know, it should always be an openness with you and them, and them and you. And even if you don't like what you hear, show kindness and patience in the process. The goal is not to conform your children to expressing how you feel they should express themselves. The goal is to get them to express how they feel. All right, man, I really want to drill down on this point, Next time we have a seminar or something like that, we'll do that more. I hope you're enjoying this at home, those of you that are watching online or watching by our webcast or Facebook Live. And we only have a few more moments that I can share more of these thoughts with you. But teach them how to manage their emotions, and it starts by expressing them in a safe environment, and that safe environment should be with you as their parents and becoming their best friends. And teach them to manage their feelings or their emotions. Secondly, teach them to manage their money. Make the most important financial decision of your life by becoming a producer in life rather than a consumer. Teach your children to be innovators, idea people. Teach your children to manage their money well and not just be the victim of advertisement where I just gotta have this and I gotta have that. I saw these shoes advertised, I gotta have those. I saw these jeans advertised, I gotta have everything. You don't want your children to be consumers of everybody else's marketing. You want to teach your children how to become producers. So teach them how to manage their feelings, teach them how to manage their money, teach them how to manage their bodies. And one thing about the body that I wanna say real quick is they did a study at Tel Aviv University. They found that missing just 1 hour of sleep for a child is enough to reduce that child's cognitive abilities by almost 2 years the next morning. Does that make sense? In other words, if they miss just 1 hour of sleep, they should sleep 8 hours. Kids, little, young kids, I don't know how, I mean, even college kids need their sleep. Even, man, I need a nap right now, but I'm just saying, kids need their sleep. And it's really important if you deprive a child of 1 hour of an 8 hour night of sleep, losing that 1 hour of sleep when they're younger, like if they're a sixth grader, if they lose 1 hour of sleep, the very next day, they will have the cognitive reasoning and thinking of a fourth grader for that day. That's a scientific study that it was done that showed that research. That's how important it is to make sure your kids get enough sleep, especially kids in college even that cram before the exam. It's a bad thing to do because they are 2 years, you know, dumber the next day because of a lack of sleep. Smartest thing you can do is not stay up all night, it's to get some rest. Help me now. And teach them to manage their choices, that life is made up of choice, not chance. It's not the chances you get that determines the success or failure of life. It's the choices that you make with the chances that you get. It's the choices you make with everyday life. So teach your children how to manage those four things, how to manage their emotions, how to manage their money, how to manage their bodies, and how to manage their choices. And That means give them power to make some decisions when they're kids. Like, people have asked me, you know, for years, like, how do you raise a teenager that doesn't want to follow any rules? Here's how you do that. You sit down with them and say, look, everywhere you go, there's going to be rules. You go to the library, there's rules. You go to the movie theater, there's rules. You can't just yell, fire, in a movie theater. That's a rule. You can't do that. There are rules everywhere you go. So we're going to have rules in our house too. But here's what we're going to do to make it fun is we're going to make our list of rules together. So these people that have kids that are older, they didn't know how to raise their kids when they're younger. Now their kids are teenagers and their kids don't want to follow any rules. All of a sudden the parent gets saved or the parent gets smart and says, I got to have some rules in my house. Duh. We all need to have rules in the house. Well, if your kid is having a hard time with the rules, then get them involved in making the rules. Now you tell them in advance, now look, we're gonna make the rules together. You're gonna make some, I'm gonna make some, we're gonna make them together, but I have final say because I'm the parent. Somebody's gotta be the parent and I happen to be the parent. So I have final say, so I might have to overrule one of your rules if it's a rule like no rules. Okay, so there's gotta be some rules. And you get their buy-in. That's how you do it. That's how you can do it successfully. That's how You teach your children to make choices, and you know, when they're younger, give them one night a week where they can choose what you're going to eat for dinner that night. And again, give them a menu, give them a list. Hey, we can eat off of this. Give your children choices. Like, here, we can go to bed. Here are the times that you can choose. So get them to buy in. Here are the times you can choose to go to bed, like for a sixth grader or fifth grader. You get to choose what time you're going to go to bed, but it's got to be among these choices. There's 8:30, 8:31, 8:32, and 8:33. Those are your choices. But give them choices and give them the power to make decisions, because their kids are constantly being told what to do. You got to give them the power to make choices and use wisdom in that and make it fun. Okay, so secondly, I said teach them to discover. So I said three things: teach them to manage, and I gave you a list of those things that they need to manage. Teach them to discover, and teach them to develop. So let's talk about discovery for a moment. What do we want our kids to discover? And I'm going to go through this fast, because obviously we're up against a serious clock here. Teach them to discover. Don't get mad about this or judge this. Don't get religious on me now. But teach them to discover their desires. What do they desire? Where are their desires? There's a reason a kid desires certain things. I'm not saying to allow every bad desire to turn into evil lust, but what I'm saying is you gotta help them to discover their good desires, because people are driven by desire. The Bible says a hunger of a man urges him on. Proverbs says that. The hunger of a man urges him on. A man will keep moving, keep going, and keep, you know, plowing ahead because he's hungry. That's desire. It's good to have desire, and we need to give our kids, help them to discover their desires. And again, within certain boundaries, obviously, but we got to tap into their desires. And we also have to teach our kids their desires are going to change. That's why a kid's not ready to get married at 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. 20. And for those of you that got married at young ages, God bless you. But the longer you wait, it's not like the longer you wait, the worse it is. The longer you wait, the more your desires have changed enough to where you've discovered yourself, where you've discovered your desires. You know, it's like the guy that, you know, said he really likes blondes, but his girlfriend was brunette, so she went blonde because he liked her so much. He liked blondes, so he liked blondes, she's a brunette, so she goes blonde. And as soon as she goes blonde, he changed his mind, said, I like brunettes. And cut that dude as fast as you can from your life, okay? Teach them how to discover themselves. Success is knowing who you are. That's what success is. Success is knowing who you are. Can we take a few more minutes? I know it's normal time to end. Can we go maybe 5 or 6 more minutes? Would that be all right with everybody? That doesn't sound convincing. Okay. Sounds way better. All right, real quick though. Teach them to discover themselves, who they really are, what makes them tick, what their gifts are, what their talents are. Everybody, every child, every human being is either one of three kinds of people. And I know there's a lot of studies done that has different ways of expressing this. But from a career standpoint, from a work standpoint, you're either a head person, a heart person, or a hands person. So you either, your primary motive or the motor behind what you like to do is either you're a heart person, you want to work with charities, and you want to work with kids, and you have this desire, this your heart is constantly driving you, or you're a head person, you're a thinker, you're an engineer type person who figures stuff out and thinks through things, or you're a hands person, you work with your hands. Now there's obviously gray areas where all those things come together and there's a combination, but for the most part, every kid is one of those things primarily, and you can't make every kid learn the same way. Some of our kids like to study and get it done, and other kids of our kids didn't. Since we have so many, we saw many different personalities. And they didn't, a couple of them really were not into school at all. And if they could have, they wouldn't have gone at all. And because they hated school. And yet, And why is that? Because sometimes we're trying to make everybody learn the same way, and some people learn in different ways. Some people learn by flashcards, other people learn by, you know, just thinking it and seeing it on paper, and you gotta tap into how they learn. So teach them to discover their desires, discover themselves, discover their treasures and their talents, and discover their purpose. And then the third thing, and all of those things are worth drilling down over, and we can do that another time, and you can do your own research on that as well. The third thing is teach them to develop. Teach them to develop what? Well, I think I'd like to encourage you to teach them to develop several things. Number one, relational skills. You got to teach your children how to develop relational skills. This starts, and hear me when I say this, this starts at the dinner table, something that you should have 4 or 5 times a week. Amen. Dinner with your family. Dinner, if you're a parent, you should have dinner with your children at home at a table 4 to 5 days a week out of 7. I strongly encourage that. In fact, a study was done by Columbia University showed that children who eat at least 5 meals a week with their families are more likely to achieve higher grades in school, less likely to develop eating disorders, and a slew of other results of eating together. Because you have to talk, you have to look at each other, you have to share, you have to pass. You know, that's why you should always ask the person, you know, can you pass the ketchup? Don't reach over and grab it if it's closer to somebody. I know it's really drilling down now on the ketchup, but I mean, these are things that are really important in parenting, is creating relationship skills for your children and make them resolve their conflicts. I never knew how to resolve a conflict with my growing up in my family. I don't blame anybody. I wasn't in that environment. I wasn't raised that way. So I didn't know how to resolve conflict until I found the scripture in Ephesians chapter 4 that says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. So that means fix it before you put your head to bed and before you go to sleep, is resolve conflict with anybody you have a conflict with. And if you're married, obviously, especially with your spouse. But communication starts with listening. Relationship skills, communication skills. Communication starts with listening. Amen. James 1:19 says something amazing. Communication starts with listening. Relationships start with listening. He says, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear. Look at, he doesn't say quick to speak. In fact, he says slow to speak. But the first thing he talks about is being quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. These three things are what form the building blocks for healthy communication and healthy relationships. James is telling us, here are the building blocks in any good relationship or good time of communication. It happens when you're quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And in fact, the one leads to the other. If you are quick to hear, if you're in a hurry to listen, you will become slow to speak. Amen. And if you are quick to listen, slow to speak, you will become slow to anger. It's a natural result of being in a hurry to listen. Some of us are in a hurry to talk. We're in a hurry to be heard. But the greatest skill that is never taught in school, like what do we teach kids? What are kids taught in school? They're taught to read, they're taught to write, and they're taught to speak, but they're not taught to listen. And listening is the best building block for communication and relationship. Really listening and hearing what's being said and grasping and understanding of the message sent. Not just interpreting what you think the message is, but truly getting the message that was sent. Message sent equals message received. That's when you have communication, and that's when you're developing relational skills. Okay? And conflict resolving skills. And you got to teach your kids how to resolve conflict. If they get in an argument with a kid at school or with a teacher or with you or with each other, you've got to teach them to go get that fixed. resolve conflict. Unresolved conflict leads to stress. It leads to fear. It leads to tension. It leads to anxiety, and then a domino effect into sicknesses and physical ailments and physical results. And so teach them to develop their relational skills, their communication skills, their conflict resolving skills, and teach them to develop a winning attitude. A winning attitude. I don't mean winning at sports, because if they play sports, they're gonna lose sometimes. Teach them to have a winning attitude, mindset. An attitude is a mindset that takes precedence over all other facts. An attitude is a mindset that takes precedence over all other facts. And so a winning attitude is, no matter what the score is, my attitude takes precedence over all other facts. I'm gonna have a winning attitude whether the score is right or not. I'm gonna have a winning attitude whether I'm succeeding financially or not, because a winning attitude will, as a man thinks, so is he. So if you have a winning attitude, it will prevail over a bad financial situation or a bad business situation or a bad family situation. A winning attitude will always cause you to win, even though the facts line up in defeat. Your attitude will overcome and overtake that failure every time if you learn that attitude. And Self-Made Millionaires did a study that the number one and wealthy people were studied for 5 years by Thomas Corley, and they researched the daily habits of all these wealthy people and self-made millionaires. And they found that they avoid one type of person at all costs, the negative person. Successful people avoid negative people because they understand you become like the people you hang around. A famous man said, whenever I get a good idea, I incubate myself from negative thoughts, from negative people immediately, because I realize that you only need one negative comment to destroy a good idea. So learn to keep your ideas, incubate them so that they can grow, because somebody's gonna abort them. Somebody's gonna try to commit an abortion on your idea with their negativity. Also, one last thing, because I know we're done, we're really up against it. I want to share one last thought with you, is that when you're raising kids, you have to teach them all these skills, developing all these skills. But one of the skills that that another research was done, and I want to just make sure I find it here and give it to you, because the best skill that you can have in the coming days, because there's gonna be a lot of jobs that are lost with technology and robotics and all the nanotechnology and all the stuff that's developing. But there will always be a place for people that have the skill called learnability. Now, learnability, just mark that word down and get that in your repertoire, because it's different than it's different than teachability. Like, teachability means if you come to me to instruct me in something, that I'm like, okay, I'll be teachable. I want to, you know, I'm open to that. I'm humble enough to say, okay, yeah, teach me that. That's good. But what's even better is learnability. In other words, where you're not waiting for somebody to teach it to you, but you learn it on your own. Mic drop. Let's close. All right? Come on, let's stand together. Teach your kids these things. Teach them how to manage all those things we talked about, how to discover all those things we talked about, how to develop those things, and you'll succeed. None of us are perfect. Don't be condemned. Don't beat yourself up. Just start where you are right now. And begin to apply these things. And if your kids are already grown up, teach them to your grandkids. Help your kids do this with their kids. Don't beat yourself up, because if you want to be happy as a parent or as a child, don't condemn yourself. Romans 14, 22 says, happy is the man who does not condemn himself. So teach your children not to beat themselves up by not beating yourself up. And don't beat them up. Don't beat yourself up for all your failures and all your shortcomings. And don't beat them up for theirs. Build them up. If they didn't get a good score on the test, don't beat them up over it. Say, man, I know you worked hard. I'm so proud of you for working hard. Find something they did really good. Hey, you know what? Maybe they didn't work hard. Maybe they did bad and they didn't work hard. So, but say, you know what? I'm so proud of you for at least showing up for the class on time. You find something. And you say, well, they didn't even show up on time. Well, just say, I'm so proud of you for waking up that day. Find something to encourage your kids and continue to affirm them and bless them and speak words of blessings over their lives. Well, there's so much. There's just not enough time in one service or a month of services to cover all the things we can learn and be better at as parents. But if you stay positive and get rid of negativity and get rid of negativity in your home and with your children, don't be negative yourself, and then create a positive environment so that they don't become negative. Be people of faith, positivity, optimism. Think right and live right. Think higher, live higher. Think better, live better. Amen.